This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Kareem Abu Zaid. I'm from Colorado. I'm in charge of a community center there for the community. And I'm a father. I migrated also, like a lot of you here, from Egypt. I've been in this country for almost 25 years. I do have a family and children. And, you know, it is one of the most challenging things to live here is the children. It's very unfortunate, ya ikhwa, that a lot of Muslims, they come from Muslim land, and America does offer a lot, more than at least what we could have back home. And in the midst of this, we lose our children. There is a statement out there which I always repeat. It's a little bit aggressive, maybe, or offensive to some of you, but I think a lot of Muslims, they offer their children as a qurbani to stay here in America. They give them up. I mean by giving them up, giving up their religion, their Muslim identity. Because it is the responsibility of the family, initially, to protect the religion of the Muslim child. When the scholars of Tarbiyah define the term Tarbiyah, basically, tarbiyah is to upbring a child, you know, to raise. There is a big difference between the definition of non-Muslims and Muslims to the concept of tarbiyah. So what does it mean to raise up a child in the non-Muslim society, community, environment, culture? They say to raise up a child who will have harmony with the surroundings, with the environment, regardless of how this harmony is provided through whatever it is. But the scholars, they tell you the concept of tarbiyah in Islam is around one verse. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O ye who believe, protect your family, yourselves first, and your ahl, meaning your children, from the hellfire. Because we believe in the hereafter. And now your job as a parent is to actually protect the children and protect their deen. And if you're staying in America and the religion of your children is compromised, or your wife, yourself, then why are you staying here? Why are you staying in San Diego? You know, you could move somewhere else where, you know, it doesn't have to be out of America, but can be to another state where, you know, you can actually protect your children. ولذلك these verses في سورة النساء verse 97 قول الله تعالى إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها. The scene is a scene of death. Certain individuals are living in a land where they are a minority, they are weak, they could not practice the religion, they could not protect the religion, they compromised their deen. So the angel of death is asking them, why in the world do you guys allow yourselves to die like that? So they will say, كنا مستضعفين في الأرض, we couldn't do any better because we couldn't control the society we're in. And then the angel will say, haven't been the earth of Allah expansive enough for you to travel? Why did you stay there? Why did you stay there to protect your deen? I mean, you should protect your deen. Oh, yeah, sometimes we only think about the immediate offspring. That story happened to me personally. I went to one of the restaurants when I traveled around, and the brothers would take me out to the restaurant, and I remember this very well. This waiter became very interested in me. That's how I'm dressed, and always, alhamdulillah, I travel like that too. I don't care. I thought, what's wrong with this guy? He's looking at me all the time. So I thought maybe I could utilize this as a moment of da'wah, you know. So he was passing by me, so I called him and I said, hey, how you doing? You know, I'm trying to maybe share Islam with him. So what is your name? He said, my name is Mario. And immediately I asked him, what kind of religion are you? What religion do you have? He said, I'm Catholic, but by the way, the reason I'm staring at you because my grandfather looks exactly like you. Yeah, it's like, you know, you cannot assemble these pieces together. There is discrepancies there, you know. So your name is Mario and you're Catholic and your grandfather looks like me, looks like a Muslim. So who's your grandfather? He said, oh, he was living in Spain and then he came to Mexico. And I'm the third generation. Mario is the third generation. Have you ever wondered how your third generation is going to look like? Well, you're talking about your children living here. If you compromise, 70% of their Islam, guess what? Their children will compromise another 20, another 30. And their children, and that's the danger, by the way, of living here. At least if you're back in a Muslim land, the society, the community at large still somehow can restore some of the deficit, caused at the hands of the parents. ولذلك الإمام مالك يا إخوة has a very interesting opinion which is against all the other jurists regarding marrying a non-Muslim woman. You know, marrying a non-Muslim woman. You know what he said? You could marry a non-Muslim, and I mean by a non-Muslim, I mean كتابية, يعني, Christian or Jew, not مشركة, يعني. You could marry her in a Muslim land. That's the opinion of Imam Malik. But you shouldn't marry a non-Muslim, Christian or Jew, in a non-Muslim land where the Muslims are a minority. Why? Because if there is a divorce, guess what? That child is gone. Then, what is the purpose of the institution of marriage in Islam? What is the purpose of it? What is the aim of marriage? Is the children. I mean, if you guys think there is any other aim beside this, main aim, I'm sure there are other aims, you know, fulfilling your desires and, you know, having some, you know, problems with your spouse, which sweeten the life, you know, makes it fun, you know. you know, it's fun. Life is fun, you know, sometimes with these things. And, but really, the whole thing is about the children. ولذلك the scholars, when they came up with the five holistic aims of the Sharia, the first one is حفظ الدين, protecting your religion. Two, حفظ النفس, you protect the human life. Three, حفظ النسل والعرض, there is a third word for it. Forgot it. Nasl wal ard. The protection of the progeny, that is one. The protection of the honor of the father, that the relationship between a man and a woman should be in marriage. But one of the names of that holistic aim is to protect the future generation, and that's what's meant by the progeny, nasl. The next, the child is entitled to be born into a house where there is a believing mother and a believing father together, married, not boyfriend, not girlfriend, together. That's the objective of marriage in Islam. ولذلك عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه, he made that statement, Ibn Abi Dunya, mentioned it, ولها سند صحيح. He said this, والله, by Allah, إني لأكره نفسي على النكاح حتى يخرج من ظهري نسمة تسبح الله. By Allah, I force myself to get married and to have يعني, a relationship with my spouse so that I will have offspring who will come out into this world who will say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That's the project. You know, that's what marriage is all about. And for your information, if you're a businessman, this is the best investment that you can make for your future. And your future is the hereafter. إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ انْقَطَى عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثِ. When the son of Adam dies, no more, he receives no more. He cannot add anything to his record, but guess who can do this? وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ. An offspring who will invoke Allah's mercy upon this person. وجاء في الصحيح أن رب في السنن يعني authentic chain of narration أن رب العالمين يري المسلم الرجل يوم القيامة جبال من الحسنات. Allah will show a Muslim mountains of حسنات. He will say, يا رب, I didn't do this. He will say, هذا باستغفار ولدك لك. This is your son, your daughter. والولد هنا, the meaning of ولد here does not mean a male. Walad means what? Both. This is your child. Did this for you. Ashad, when we talk about the, you know, the ideal Muslim family, this is the you know, you gotta have a game. You gotta have a game plan here. You know, when you marry, you gotta have a game plan, and the game plan is, why are we getting married? Why? It's for that reason. I want to protect my religion as a husband. You want to protect your religion as a wife. And me and you would like to have children who will be Muslims, inshallah, and committed to Islam. And very unfortunately, Ikhwa, and I tell you this with a heavy heart, that 75% of the marriages, at least the last maybe 20, 30, 40 years, did not take place on that basis. You know, we came up with this culture of, you know, I call it lustful love, you know, that it's baby, that stuff, you know, you green eyes, you blue, yellow hair, and I mean, this is beautiful, but, you know, this is not the foundation for a successful marriage. And I mean by a successful marriage here, a marriage that is intended to do that. ولذلك the Sharia, the religion, interfered with your choice of spouse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the men because they are the initiator, you know, the one who initiate the marriage proposal. He said in an authentic hadith, a woman is sought in marriage because of four incentives. Number one, her physical beauty. And this is, by the way, physical beauty is important. And I mean, don't mistaken me here. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told al-Mughira at one time, who proposed to a woman, go and look at her because, you know, make sure that you like her. So it's important that you have someone you're attracted to. But that's not everything. That's not what I, you know, that's what I'm trying to say. Her beauty. Two, her money, her education. She's gonna help out with the, you know, with the family income, and her lineage. And very unfortunate, with the lineage now comes her green card. She's gonna give you a green card, especially if you're, you know, she's American. She's gonna give you. She has a citizenship. She'll give you a green card, and her religion. Which one? Huh? Look, don't compromise the religion. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ ثَرِبَتِ الدِّينِ. Listen, you're actually supposed to go for the four. Some of you may misunderstand this hadith. You're supposed to go for the four. But don't compromise the religion. Don't sell out the religion for any of the three. Don't do that. You may compromise the three, but not the one. That's the message here. Why? Because simply, before you choosing a wife for yourself, technically you're choosing a mother for your children. That's going to be the mother who will take care of your children. ولذلك في أثر يا إخوة يعني عن أبو الأسود الدؤلي وضع علم النحو, the one who designed the grammars, the Arabic grammars, when the Arabs started messing up with the fatha and the kasra. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu giving him that responsibility of, you know, of designing the grammars. الفاعل مرفوع والمفعول يعني منصوب والمضاف مجرور, that kind of thing. One day he called upon his children and he said to them, يا بنية, my children, أحسنت لكم قبل مولدكم وبعد مولدكم. I was good to you before your marriage, before your birth, I'm sorry, and after your birth. So they looked at their father and they said, Father, we know how you were good to us after we were born. We experienced that. But what do you mean by you were good to us before we were born into this world? He said to them, اخترت لكم أما لا تعيرون بها. I chose for you a mother you're proud of. When I went to marry, I thought of you. فهذا هو النكاح. We mentioned عمر. يعني a lot of us read this author and you will hear the people in خطبة الجمعة saying it all the time, but we don't go into the depth of it. When عمر was walking around Medina and he heard this conversation between the mother and the daughter. You're familiar with the author, right? About mixing the milk and cheating. Umar, by the way, did not know who this girl is. By the way, it was dark. He just marked the house. He didn't know how beautiful she is. Who is she? Any of that. He just marked the house. He just wanted to be able to come back, trace it back. And he went and he woke up his children and he said, one of you has to marry this girl. This is a good mother. This is a good project. You know, that's how you look at it. This is a good project. And I want to tell you something. Wallahi, a lot of the brothers out there, in especially the brothers who care about this, they spend 2 to 3 years just to find a girl like that. You know, and subhanAllah, you know, a lot of our girls, they are getting it wrong. You know, they go out there and they take off the hijab and they wear all type of clothes in order to be attractive so that they could get marriage proposals. And Well, we're looking for that type. Men are looking for that type. A lot of brothers are looking for that type. Yeah. So, what about the sisters? The Sharia addressed the guardians. المرأة لا تتزوج نفسها. يعني, the woman is not to give herself in marriage, nor she cannot be forced either. So it has to be a balanced approach here. الحديث في سنن الترمذي إذا جاءكم من ترضون خلقه ودينه فزوجوه. If someone comes to you and you tested two areas in this person, his character and his religion, then you better give your daughters in marriage to that person. All right? Why? Because if you choose others, it will be a fitna. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. You're exposing your daughters to fitna. Wallahi, it breaks your heart, ya ikhwa, sometimes. You may receive that phone call from a sister, Sheikh, can you talk to my father because he wanted me to marry this man who doesn't pray, you know. Sometimes these girls, they will say he drinks. We learn that he drinks. So I called the brother, what happened? I mean, why are you doing this to your daughter? Oh, he's a doctor, Sheikh. You know, he's a doctor. Okay, he's a doctor, but he drinks alcohol. Inshallah, he will make tawbah, inshallah. Kalam hada. Why? This is the guy who's going to be the role model for your children. You know, and again, I go back to the to that issue of the of divorce and why there is a lot of family. You know, the divorce rate in some Muslim countries has reached 60%. 60%. So every 100 marriages, we have 60 divorces. Because of this. Because the marriage did not take place on that foundation, on that common ground. And one of the most, interesting situations that we face, I mean, it's not very common, but it comes every month, maybe once or twice, is, you know, a brother and a sister, they got married. Their religion never been a variable in their marriage, in their relationship. They never discussed it. Never discussed it. You know, they married on the basis of, the Hollywood basis, I call it. She's beautiful, he's beautiful, he's handsome, he's good looking, he's wealthy, he's rich, whatever it is. So by all of a sudden, the sister goes to the masjid and she listens to this, you know, Wahhabi sheikh, about the religion. And she becomes interested about the religion. You know, she's gradually now, man, we're actually going to die and this is temporary life. And what about, she's waking up. Allah wakes up. في منزلة كده في ابن القيم سماها منزلة اليقظة. Yani you're in a state of heedlessness, and then by all the sudden, oh man, what I'm doing here? You know, what's going on with my life? So she wakes up. So now she goes back home. Now she wants all the family to wake up too. Then guess what the husband will say to her? ما على هذا اتفقنا? We never agreed to this. Actually, sometimes the sister calls, my husband doesn't want me to wear hijab. Wallahi, I get this phone call every now and then. He doesn't want his wife to wear hijab. You know, what do you call this in the Sharia? What do you call this in Sharia? It's a very offensive word, the youth. What is the youth? That somebody shows up his family. Oh, look at my guy. My wife is beautiful. See, guys, my wife is beautiful. That's the type. وده لا يدخل الجنة. This one doesn't enter الجنة. يعني لو استحل هذا الأمر يعني. أو لا يدخل الجنة من أول دخول يعني. يروح النار الأول يعني. عشان نحمل الأحاديث على. The thing is, and here is the interesting piece. The sister wants to take the kids now because not only the husband, she want to reform the husband. She want to fix the children. So she want to take the children not to a full-time Islamic school, to a weekend school. And here is the word. Do you want my kids to be terrorists? Yeah. To learn who's Allah and Islam? Big issue. big issue. And alhamdulillah, I see a lot of youth here. You know, we had a bad start. Maybe you can have your good start, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But why this start is important is having that common ground. Because إذا صحت البدايات, يعني most probably the ends will be good. When the beginning is good, is fixed, the end. But when you try to fix things halfway through, it becomes extremely difficult. There are a lot of obstacles, a lot of variables that sometimes you may not be in position to change them, to control them. طيب, you know, here I am, and I'm canceling out that concept of love or attraction and all of this. How does Islam see these things? You know, I always like to tell this example, and it's a very profound example. You know, the most fascinating love story I ever came across in my life was not Romeo and Juliet. You know, it's about adultery and suicide, Romeo and Juliet. And it's actually Rasulullah and Khadija. Look at this story. Out of this world. Imagine Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that I have never been jealous of any of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My jealousy from Khadija. But where is Khadija? Khadija is dead. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never married until she died. He did not have the multiple marriages. He had them for particular reason. But later on, she says, she is dead, but I'm jealous of her. Why? Because of the way he speaks about her. To the extent that at one time, Khadija had a sister whose name is Hala. And she had a very similar voice to Khadija. When she speaks, she would sound like Khadija. So the Prophet ﷺ is sitting inside the room of Aisha, and Hala is standing and talking to somebody outside. Imagine the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard her voice, say, Hala, call her. Allahumma Hala, the sister of Khadija. Aisha, what's wrong with you? You know, that's... امرأة هلكت في الدهر حمراء الشدقين هلكت في الدهر الأول. And old, she was old, older than you. يا إخوة, مسألة 15 years, that there is no evidence for it. But we know that Khadija was older, but there is no evidence for the 15 years. هلكت. Allah has given you much better than her. Look what the Prophet said, and that's really the definition of love in Islam. That statement right here. يا عائشة, أو عائشة, لقد رزقت حبها. How do you translate this into English? Her love was placed in my heart. I have no control over it. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters in Islam. I think we're getting that love thing wrong as youth. You know, that type that the Hollywood and the Bollywood, and I'm focusing on this because of the youth who are not married yet. I really would like you to have a good start, because we're pulling our hairs out. You know, trap, you know, the sand that the Prophet spoke about, the dirt, فَضْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكَ. This type is called العشق. They call it the last, something that finishes with your last, when you fulfill your desire. But the love that Allah talks about, that something that you find in your heart towards another person. Because technically, and I'm going to be silly here. With what limb do you love? I mean, where is love? Is what is the limb where you have love towards others? What is the name of the limb? You love people with what? You don't love with the hand, you don't love with the feet. You love with what? The heart. Okay, I'm going to be really foolish here, or silly, whatever you want to call me. My heart. love milad. Can you do that? Can you do that? Come on, answer me. Can you do that? So who's going to make my heart love milad? My heart is in the hands of who? وذلك يا إخوة هذه الآية كثير من الناس يسيء فهمها في الولاء والبراء لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله الود اللي هو الحب. You will not find someone who truly believes in Allah and His Messenger has affection for someone who doesn't love Allah and His Messenger. It's impossible because Allah will never direct that heart unless the heart is corrupt. That's another issue. But how Allah will direct the heart to love somebody who doesn't love Allah, right? Ibn al-Qayyim has a very interesting statement regarding showing off. You know, we show off sometimes to impress people and make them like us. I'm showing off to Haytham so Haytham can like me. You know what Ibn al-Qayyim said? قلب من ترائي بيد من عصيت. The heart of Haytham, you're showing off for, and you're disobeying me, you're supposed to be sincere, is in my hand. Be sincere to me and I'll get Haytham to like you. That's the whole concept, is when you have a relationship with a man or with a woman, spouse relationship, yani husband and wife relationship, on that basis, Allah will put that affection between you. Allah will put that love between the husband and the man. Even the non-Muslims, they say that. I mean, this is a very common statement. You will find non-Muslims saying it. A family that prays together, stays together. When you pray together, when you have that connection, and wallahi ikhwa, so many times I would get a counseling, you know, a husband and wife at the verge of divorce, khalas. And I tell them, can you do me a favor, just one last resort? Can you take your wife to Umrah? Just go do Umrah together, just the two of you. Wallahi, sometimes they come back, most of the time they come back, you don't even hear from them. Because what? When you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that story is one of the stories which happened, and I told it. It's available on YouTube if you want to look at it. It's a very famous story out there. It's a real story. It's not like a fairy tale here. It happened in the 70s in Egypt. A young man went to the United Arab Emirates, you know, to work and to make money. So he worked for some 12 years or something. So at one stage he sent a letter to his father saying, Father, you know, I made enough money, alhamdulillah. I think it's time for me to come back and you know, get married and have a family. And his father used to be the sheikh, you know, the imam of the village, of the town, you know, the little community here. So, Father, I trust you. You choose a wife for me. And, you know, at the time, that the only way to communicate was like, you know, letters and 70s, you know, the early, late 60s and so forth. And I trust your judgment. Choose a wife for me. And you know what? I'll send you a power of attorney that put the marriage contract, and I'll let you know next letter when I'm arriving so that we can have the wedding. So they actually arranged everything that you know, that this man would arrive by airplane and he would have his wedding that night. Qadaran, subhanallah, the airplane was delayed for one reason, so he arrived after midnight. The night of the wedding is already over, so he arrives home. Assalamu alaikum, welcome back, good to see you. You know, your wife is dear. I did what you asked me. By the way, he didn't see her at all. He trusted who? Trusted the sheikh. The sheikh was too much into the, you know, into the text. Yani, he read the hadith that deen. He didn't really pay very much attention. So he entered inside the room. I know, have you ever bought a watermelon? And you go home with it and you're excited, you're so excited, you know, you're going to offer a watermelon to, and you open it and, you know, you feel like you want to take it back and just smash it in the face of that guy who sold it to you. You know that feeling? I mean, he had that feeling when he arrived, you know. he really felt this way, you know, like, and... you know, what's going on, Father? I mean, you know, and one of the most relieving things, by the way, when you're feeling down is if you get to sleep, you know. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the people of Uhud, ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن بَعْدِ الْغَمِّ أَمَنَةً نُعَاسًا. Yani, if you're feeling down a little bit, if you're having that down side, just try to get a nap or a sleep or something. You will see that your mood will change. So he went to sleep. You know, I mean, he's very disappointed at the whole thing, and he went to sleep. So look at this now. By all of a sudden, and this is a true story, by the way. It's not something that I'm making up here. I mean, the guy would told us this story multiple times. The man, yani, the husband. So by all of a sudden, he's waking up with water being sprinkled on him, you know. So he wake up and he sees her. What's going on? She said, listen, I know that I'm not beautiful, and I have never expected to get married in my life. I only wanted to get married because of one thing. If you fulfill it for me, in the morning you divorce me, and you take back your dowry or whatever it is, but just fulfill that thing for me. What is it? She said, I like that sunnah, which, you know, referred to in that hadith, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ رَجُلًا قَامَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَصَلَّى. Allah will have mercy on a man who will pray at night, who will wake up at night to pray tahajjud, and then he will wake up his wife, ثُمَّ أَيْقَظَ أَهْلَهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَسْتَيْقِظْ نَضَحَ عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ. And if she doesn't wake up, then he would sprinkle water on her. وَرَحِمَ اللَّهُ امْرَأَةً قَامَتْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَصَلَّتْ. And Allah will have mercy on a wife who will woke up at night to pray tahajjud. ثُمَّ أَيْقَظَتْ زَوْجَهَا. Then she would wake up her husband. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَيْقِظْ. And if he doesn't wake up, نَضَحَتْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ. She would sprinkle. Sprinkle, not pour, if you're planning to do this, inshallah. Sprinkle, yeah. So I sprinkled the water on you, just wake up and lead me in tahajjud tonight, and in the morning divorce me. I'm fine with that. This man takes an oath that after I said, السلام عليكم ورحمة السلام, I'm looking at her, I'm looking at the most beautiful woman I ever seen. Everything changed. Whole thing changed. Starting to like her. She's... نحن بنقرأ في الأحاديث. يعني just to show you that if شيطان can do this, you don't think Allah can do that? إذا خرجت المرأة من بيتها. When a woman leaves her house wearing all type of, you know, she wanna become an object of attraction. استشرفها الشيطان. Shaitan looks at her and he says, what? How can I make a good use of you? And he will get the eyes to be attracted to her. So this is the work of Shaitan. Yani this is, so Allah can change. But the point I'm trying to make here is do not compromise the religion of your spouse for anything else, for money. Because money comes and goes for lineage. No, the religion is a key because of the children. And also, I don't know if you're familiar with this hadith or not, Imagine every single day this happens. You know, the institution of marriage faces a lot of challenges. في حديث في صحيح الإمام مسلم حديث جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما إن الشيطان يضع عرشه على الماء كل يوم. Every single day in the morning, Shaitan places his throne on water, and the shayateen, the jinn, his helpers would come to report to him, and he will give them the incentive by saying what? من أضل اليوم مسلما ألبسته التاج. Whosoever does the best job in misguiding a Muslim today, I will crown you with my own hands tonight. You know that the shayateen, they change shifts. When the shayateen change shifts? Anybody knows? When? Sunrise, sunset. That's why the Prophet told us about when Maghrib sunset is here, يعني كفوا صبيانكم, take the children inside because the shayateen are in their way to do their work. When do the angels change shifts? Fajr and Asr. Imagine Shaitan every day he does this. And at sunset he places his throne back in water in order to receive the report from those who work throughout the day and give incentive again to those who are to work at night. Look at this now. It's time to report their achievements, their accomplishments for the day. The hadith says that the jinni will stand up, I did not leave this Muslim until I got him to commit adultery. Good job, you did great. I did not leave this Muslim until he got him to kill another Muslim. Good job. You name it, major sin. None of them get the crown. You know who will get the crown? This jinni who will stand up. I did not leave this husband and wife until I separated them. ما تركتهما حتى فرقت بينهما. He will say, نعم أنت. أنت. You are my man. Think about it. حتى في there is a آية في البقرة تسمى بآية السحر. بيقرأها الناس اللي بيرقوا على الله. واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين على ملك سليمان وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر وما أنزل على الملكين ببابل هاروت وماروت وما يعلمان من أحد حتى يقول إنما نحن فتنة فلا تكفر فيتعلمون منهما. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the most devastating impact or consequence of black magic or whatever magic it is. فيتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون بين ال... Why? لأن شيطان is very strategic, by the way. Shaitan is Shaitan lives. You know, we cycle, we die. And I'm talking about Iblis. The jinn, they do die, by the way. The jinn, his race, they do die too. والجن والإنس يموتون. ورد هذا في حديث في كتاب التوحيد حديث ابن عباس. But Iblis, the guy who refused to bow down to Adam, he lives. So he's looking for a long-term strategic plan. Children who are not brought up in a loving house between a father and a mother, who see their fathers fighting all the time with their mothers. Imagine divorce now, how divorce happened. Huh? Because who pays the price when there is a divorce? Who? Kids. I got to divorce my wife. I ask the brother, you know, do you have children? He will say yes. I said, come on, work it out, you know, because they will pay the price. But if there is no kids, and I'm not saying it's good, yani, you should always work your relationship with, even if there is no kids. But what is going to happen? She's going to go marry and he's going to go marry, find someone else. But who pays the price when there is a divorce, when there is a discord? The children again. That's why Shaitan is strategic. He's looking for weaker generations that he can lead astray and so forth. Again, only a believing husband and a believing wife will face that scheming of shaitan, that plotting of shaitan. They know that shaitan is after their marriage. They have that knowledge. And shaitan is going to try to come and bring discord and conflicts in between them and the relationship. They know that every day their marriage survives is they are successful and so forth. I think I have until 8:30, so I have 15 minutes. This is a research which we have done. I'm heavily involved with American Open University. I don't know if you're familiar with the brother Bilal Phillips. And we've been working on this for the last five, 7 years. It's a research that we done. They tell you, for you to have offspring who will keep their identity in a non-Muslim land in the West, because there is a lot of a lot of hijrah from the Muslim land to the non-Muslim land. You must have three functioning institutions, and underline the word functioning, because we do have these institutions in place, by the way, but they are not functioning. The first one I think I addressed, the foundation, the house. And by the way, this one cannot be compromised. If a lot of the parents, they produce these kids and they are not committed themselves, and they think if they bring their parents to the sheikh in the masjid or the weekend school, okay, take this for 2 hours, I did my part. You're dreaming. If your daughter doesn't see you wearing the hijab, don't even ask her to wear the hijab. Don't. Come on. If your son doesn't see you praying, don't even try it. Don't. It's not going to work. Is the house is the key. And sometimes, by the way, the other two institutions may work, even though if there is a defect in their functionality, if this is English, but because of the house, they will recover. لأن الطفل طبع على حب أبيه وأمي. ولذلك what is the first thing which always the people would challenge the messengers and the prophets with? Messengers and prophets, they come to rectify, to reform the societies. They take people from a pattern of lifestyle to the pattern of tawheed, of Islam. The first thing that they face the messengers with is something that they call sunnatul aba. Inna wajadna aba'ana ala umma wa inna ala atharihim muhtadun. We found our parents doing this. We love our parents and want to do like what our parents. Imagine this. Imagine if you can utilize that, if you can get your children to love you, and then you show them the beauty of Islam, they will love it. But, we're not, our relationship with our children is not on the basis of love. There is always that variable out there that, we come to America and, we're used to beating up our children, and because we were beaten up before, and it worked for us so, but over here in America it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so there is that, harshness in the relationship, and at the same time the husband is not practicing, the wife is not practicing. And that's a big issue. So the first institution that you must have in place is the Muslim family. And how you do this is by choosing the right spouse for the job. Imagine, look into marriage as a project and you need a partner. You just have to look at it this sometimes. You're gonna help me raise up my family, my children. Yeah, all that other stuff, inshallah, will come. You know, love and inshallah. Wallahi, if this is the common goal, you will overcome a lot of things. Yeah. Wallahi, I have high regard and respect for a brother who would be, or a sister sometimes, who would be living in one state, and they would be making six figures. Six figures. You know what six figures is, right? Yeah? That term is good here. Yeah. And they would move because there is no Muslim community there for the children. There is no Muslim environment for the children. They want to protect the children. Some people actually go back to their... I know a lot of brothers who go back there, and then they figure out it's as difficult there as here. Actually, here is you could do it better. At least, you know, when you take your child around and your child sees something haram, oh, they are not Muslims, my son. You know that. But over there, they are Muslims and they are doing the haram. They ask the same question, hard to answer. Shahid is the Muslim family. What is the second institution? The masjid. And I was talking with Brother Yasser coming here. Jazakallah khair. He's the one who convinced me I should drink Starbucks. It wasn't my idea. It was his idea. Even I told him Starbucks, they do this and that. And he still convinced me. I said, okay, you know. I told him McDonald's, right? Yeah, I'm putting you on the spot here, yes, sir. So the masjid cannot just be a musalla anymore. It has to be a community center. And so if you got to go big now. Let me ask you this question. Who came up with the concept of YMCA in America? Christian what? Churches. Why? Because they were missing the youth. The youth are no longer there. And that's what's happening in our masajid, by the way. Look at the masajid. We don't have the youth. That segment is missing in the masajid. And it's very dangerous. So now, we got to be creative. I understand that the incentive coming to the masjid should be, you know, every, alhamdulillah, these ahadith are, and it's beautiful, by the way, every step that you take. But that generation needs an attraction. You know, they can't be coming to the masjid just yelling to, listening to the sheikh who yells, oh, 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 oh. I mean, the kids are not going to like that. I mean, some kids are not going to be attracted to that. So you bring them to the masjid. Okay, you can have a basketball game, you can have a soccer game, you can have a swimming, you know, so we have, alhamdulillah, we Dar al-Tawheed, we have it in Colorado, we have, you know, we started this project 4 or 5 years ago, and we have this, we actually bought a recreational center, and we converted some of, a recreation center for a non-Muslim, and we converted some of it into a masjid, into a religious use, but we left the rest of the, you still can come and play. You know the idea of النادي الاجتماعي عندنا النوادي في بلادنا النوادي يقول لك نادي clubs they call it social club. Yes, here you go, social club, but there is you enforcing the Islamic color, the separation of the gender, the dress code, no foul language. It's your place now, it's your little state, you can apply your Sharia there, you know. You know, nobody's going to tell you not to do it. When it's time to pray, you know, some, I notice in my place that some kids, they will be playing when the Adhan is called. They say, get out of here, let's go. Let's go play. You know? And they like that. Kids like that. Wallahi, they love that. You know, they feel like you care. That when it's time to pray, that you call them. And give them a couple of words, you know, after. They don't have to listen to a lecture now. They can maybe take a word or two after the salah, you know, a little reminder. So, and the bonding with another Muslim young man, another Muslim, you know, the bonding is important too. That you see, you need to understand that we're a race that survives on bonding, on the sense of belonging. These young ones, they need to bond with their age. Now, what environment are you bringing them into? You know, and getting them to bond with non-Muslims. You're going to learn from them things that you don't want them to pick up. Again, the masjid and very unfortunately, Ikhwa, where we come from, especially we have our elders, somehow they don't tolerate the idea of children in the masjid. You know, some people really get disturbed when they hear a child, you know, making noise. And I have seen this with my own eyes. I was visiting one of the masajid, and one of the kids was running around the masjid, Salatul Maghrib, yeah, was running around the masjid. And I can tell that the kid is very hyperactive, yani too much. But look what the brothers did. You know, the brother, one of the elder brothers, I'm telling you, Allah is my witness, he grabbed him and he hang him in the coat hanger. And he said, you stay there until we finish praying. Tabillah alik, this kid will come back to the masjid. Well, one of the things I've been reading in the social media lately, I don't remember the line exactly, but somebody sent it to me. This child you're not accepting in the masjid today, you will beg him in the future to come back. You see that? So here you are. You cannot tolerate his noise, his hyperactive character. So you kick him out, or you mistreat him, or you make him resent the masjid. And after he becomes a young man, now, please come to the masjid, I'll do this for you. And that should have been done. What? But, I mean, let's look into the subject from, you know, we're talking religion here, we're mashayikh, we're not social service here. Can children be in the masjid? Can? Okay, what is the evidence? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one time he was leading the salah, and he heard a child crying in the salah. So that means the child can be in the masjid and he can make noise, cry. What did he do with his salah? He hastened the salah, he rushed, he shortened his qira'ah because of the mother. The mother is gonna, you know. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his granddaughter, Umama. He was giving the khutbah at one time, and Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn walked into the masjid, and one of them stumbled. He picked them up. So they can be there. But again, let's balance this. You shouldn't be bringing your children into the masjid to break the masjid. You know, I mean, there is a balance. There is, you know, middle way in between two extremes here. They cannot be in the masjid. That's extreme. They are in the masjid, but they are breaking everything in the masjid, or they making noise, or they disturbing. What about you as a mother, you as a father, having your child next to you and educating them about the etiquettes of the masjid and giving them incentive? I'll give you a lollipop when we go home if you behave. I'll take you to a halal McDonald's. You know, whatever works for your child. You know, whatever works. You know, this is the second institution. And with this also comes the message. The message in the masjid, the imam of the masjid. You know, I always, when I walk, and I'm very happy that I'm seeing this here, a sign of a successful masjid, that when you enter this masjid, you don't see one race, one color, especially in America. I'm talking about America. Back home, yes. Where are you going to get other people? But I'm talking about America here. You don't see one race, one color, one ethnic group, or one madhabi group. That's very dangerous. You see, America, subhanAllah, is one, we always talk about America in a negative way, which is not nice. But America does really the greatest service to Islam. Why? We come here, some of us come from Pakistan, bro Hanafi. Some of us come from Sham, bro Shafi'i. Some of us come from the Arabia, bro Hanbali. Some of us come from West Africa, bro Maliki. So, And we bring our culture also within the religion. You know, the religion, you don't see that back home because everybody's doing it. But you come here into the masjid, the same place, which one are we going to follow? Which one? Go back to the evidence. The only way for you, for us to unite, to be together, regardless, in spite of our differences, is we follow the evidence. We go back. What did the Prophet say? What did the Sahaba say? That's the bottom line. So the message broadcasted in the masjid also, the Imam Tawheed, talking to the people about Tawheed, to protecting the religion and so forth, is a key. I said, my time is up, but the third institution is not done. Do you want me to say it? Can I say it in 5 minutes? Just 5 minutes. Is okay? The Islamic school. And I know a lot of you are not going to like me. That's why I've given you the option. You're the one who asked me to speak about it. I was going to stop, give you a break. You know, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Islam, if you're sending your children to public school, you're 100% compromising even your own work. You're throwing them against the wave, against the current. There's a huge culture there that you don't know what they go through. He's smiling out there. Yeah. I know what I'm saying. It's huge. And sometimes when we go into different, I remember I was in Canada and somewhere, and I brought up this subject, Scarborough, something like that in Canada. And, you know, one of the brothers really attacked me almost because I spoke about this. He said, and here is his argument. I mean, listen, you know, we could disagree on this. We don't have to agree on this. But his argument was, why would I go and pay $500, $600 to enroll my child in an Islamic school when I have a free education in a country, in a land, the public school do not teach religion? Because we know that in America there is that separation between the church and the state. Yani they do not promote a religion in. But I'm telling you, you're wrong. Because they teach religion in school. They do teach religion in school. Do you know what religion they teach? No religion. They teach no religion. Isn't no religion is a religion now? What do we call it? Atheism. That's why we get our children, I'm no longer interested in Islam. No longer interested. Why, by the way? But why? You see, the one thing that is really amazes you when you read the Quran is the extensive syntax, language, verses. A lot of verses in the Quran about the fact that Allah is the creator. You really be amazed, because when the Quran was revealed initially, the people, the Arabs at the time, they never denied that. They never denied that Allah is the creator. Never denied it. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ Allah. They never denied that. They only denied His worship. They said, listen, we can't go straight to God. We have to go through these idols. Like the people who go and worship the graves now in the Muslim world. For me to ask Allah for something, I have to go to Rifa'i, this guy who is buried here. Likewise, they said, listen, you know, we do worship these gods, but they are the intermediary between us and Allah. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَ That's all. That's all delusion they had about Allah. That's why they didn't single him out with the worship. They denied the worship, but they never denied his lordship. Subhanallah, this Quran about Allah being the creator is really for our time. Because we're sending our children to public school system. Guess what they learn every day? There are multiple forces in this world. This guy created, energy created, Mother Nature. Mother Nature. Huh? Have you ever heard that Mother Nature thing? Huh? Energy creates itself. By the way, you were a chimpanzee and by all of a sudden you became a human. May your kids go through this every day. They build up this character. So why do I have this? Well, listen. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the foundation for al-Uluhiyyah. For you to single out Allah with the worship, you must believe that Allah is what? He made me. If I believe that there is another force in earth, why in the world when you go to a fortune teller, you have this belief? يعني الشرك الأصغر يعني حتى نحمل مش الأكبر من أتى عرافا فصدقه فقد كفر بما أنزل على محمد العلماء أنه الأصغر لم يكن مستحيل يعني. Why? Because if these guys know the unseen, I'm no longer going to rely on Allah. Hey, Milad, what is going to happen to me tomorrow? Tell me. Well, that's the thing. When you start believing that there are multiple forces in earth, your tawakkul, your tawheed, your reliance is not going to be on Allah alone. And I'm just talking about the subject of tawheed here, the subject of aqeedah. I'm not talking about the culture. I'm sorry that this might be very offensive to you in a public school culture. And I'm not talking about high school. I'm talking about a middle school. If you have not smoked a joint yet, you're not a man. You're not a man. That's the culture. I'm sorry, sisters, this may be offensive. If the girl's still a virgin, she's not beautiful. No man is interested in her. That's the culture that you're sending your children to. And for what? For what? Listen, there are some cases. I don't want to deny them their work. There are cases that, mashallah, the house is, like I said, the foundation is the house. If the house is perfect, you may be able to do this. But just to drive my point across to you, I'm going to ask you a question. Who introduced homeschooling in America? Who? Christians. Yes. You know about homeschooling here, right? Mm-hmm. Who introduced it initially? Christians. Because they don't trust the public school system. Their children are not going to believe Jesus is this and Jesus and that. They want. Likewise, we're Muslims, we go, yalla. And then 12, 13 years old, my son is announcing in his Facebook media he's an atheist. My daughter ran away with a Christian boy. Ya Habibi, tamad shuf. Shuf, what did you do to them? That's what you did to the child. Hadha child is a manna. كل مولود يولد على الفطرة فأبواه. Allah giving you a Muslim child, a Muslim baby. Huh. Who does the diversion, the divergent, the parents? These are the three institutions. I'm sorry, I know the majority of you send your children to public schools, and that's why I thought I should end with that, so you have stomach ache the rest of the night. Jazakumullahu khaira. Inshallah, I'll stop here. I rest my case. Jazakumullahu khaira and haytham for inviting me, Brother Yasser. May Allah reward you. And Jazakallah khair for the coffee. I enjoyed it, Allah. May Allah reward you. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahu wa hamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu.